The world has certainly encountered the status quo of religion. When you think about this particular week in France, we watch what religion does. We watch what happens when a person doesn't understand how God works and chooses only to take vengeance on whoever they encounter. You see, the status quo of religion is what created what we've witnessed with our own eyes in another continent. And then this week, though, we also saw the passing of one of the great musicians of our generation. Andre Crouch wrote songs that touched hearts. Soon and very soon, my tribute. How could I say thanks for all that he has done for me? And when I think about that story, I think about the parallel. One group of people grew up believing that the only way you could impact was to hate. Another man grew up in Los Angeles and realized that he had a song to sing. The story of Andre is an amazing story. His father was a pastor. His father prayed when he was born that he'd have the gift of music. He never took a piano lesson, and yet he played so beautifully. He wrote his songs because God wrote them on his heart. I'll miss that friend, but I'm thankful that he had a living faith. And when you get down to life, you always have to ask yourself the question, who are you? Who are you? For those who would mercilessly kill people in a kosher grocery store or would take the lives of those who are involved in publications or media or shoot a police officer, being of their own same religion, you realize that who they were absolutely people who had chosen to allow religion to define their basis of thinking. But for Andre, he chose to sing a song. And may it be said of us that we have a song that we can sing that resonates from our heart to the heart of God, so that when we live out our lives, we make a difference. Recently, I was reading a statement made by Martin Luther King Jr. that was so powerful, because the statement was, when the church loses its power, when it loses its focus, that statement 50 years later resonates in our culture in such a dramatic and powerful way. Because the reality is this: if our faith is not real and our light does not shine and our salt has no flavor, then how can we in any way determine to impact the world? So today we come to the second jolt that Jesus does. And here's what we're looking at. For those of you who are visiting today, we're looking at what happens when Jesus comes into his earthly ministry. And in his earthly ministry, he realizes something. He realizes that for him to be able to really get to the heart of those who've only allowed religion to guide them, he has to speak things that challenge their thoughts. And that's why you have the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And he goes in even to say, blessed are those who are persecuted. And what he does, he sets in motion his thoughts regarding what it is he wants to make sure they don't miss. And what I want you to see today, during this month of January, where we could be frozen because of the coldness, or overwhelmed because of our circumstances, or challenged because of our conflict, may it be said of us that we look inside of our own hearts, and what we see who we really are. And what's interesting is Jesus, he only identifies two things that we are. That if we live these things out, we'll have amazing lives. If you have your Bible, open to Matthew chapter 5. And as you're turning there, you come to a place where Jesus speaks so clearly to the responsibility that you and I share, that we have to carry forward. And as you think about that, I want you to think about this. Jesus was dealing with identity. In other words, being able to identify who we are. And if you'll think about it for a moment, if you go anywhere, any place that requires identification, they're always going to look and they're going to validate whatever documents you have to make sure there's a hidden seal inside of that document. And here's what I want you to see Jesus doing. Jesus recognizes he needs to let them see that there has to be the hidden seal of the presence of God in their lives. There has to be that connection point. And so in verse 13, he began by making it very clear, you are the salt. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You, verse 14, are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now think about it for a moment. Here all of a sudden, he begins to deal and contend with what is required of them to have the right identity. And for you and me, for us to have the right identity, we got to understand who we are, where he wants us to go, what he wants us to accomplish, what his task is for our lives. And what I want you to see today is this. If you have a mistaken identity, you're in trouble. Because what happens is when you start misunderstanding identity, you misunderstand direction. Because listen carefully. If you claim his name, it is more than just a birth certificate that validates your entrance into heaven. If you claim his name, you actually connect yourself to the divine power of God at work in an amazing way to change the world by your witness, by your impact, by your influence. And what I want you to see today is this, that identity always defines direction, because if you know who you are, you'll know what you're supposed to do. But if you don't know who you are, if you are confused by your identity, then you are going to always be conflicted in your thought process. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you blur the lines of identity, when you take the salt shaker off the table, when you replace your 100-watt bulb with a 5-watt bulb, then all of a sudden your identity begins to be much more difficult. There's harder for you to find your direction. I don't know if you're like me, but I'm not always good with directions. I have to have someone tell me, do this, do this, do this. And I'm very grateful that technology has advanced to the point where you can just put an address in your phone and the person on the other side of that phone tells you where to go. Turn right, turn left. But I want to ask you a question. Have they ever told you to go a direction you knew was not the right direction? And you thought to yourself, now, wait. This is not the way I'm supposed to go. Why? Because you had got used to the routine of going a particular way. And that was the only way you know to go. And it's interesting because I realize that sometimes I get my mind supposed to go a certain way. And it's a long ways around. For example, sometimes I'll go eat at JR's right here in Peachtree Industrial. And if I'd go back across the bridge and loop back on to Peachtree Industrial and go back north, I'd be at the church in about a minute. But I'll go right out of that parking lot. And I'll go all the way down, and I'll hang across here and go back across there and finally get back to church. And I'm sure anybody following me realize I went the long way. But here's what I want you to see. When it comes to the way in which God intends for us to go, his way may sometimes be the long way, but it's always the best way. If he wants to get us somewhere, for example, sometimes through the valley of sorrow, you have to walk. Sometimes you have to go through difficulty. It's interesting because I encounter so many that go through such heartaches at times. And this week I was asking the Lord to give me a scripture just to speak to my heart related to those who go through difficulty. Because sometimes that defining aspect of difficulty, if you're not careful, will misdirect you away from the great blessings God has for you. But I want you to turn back in your Bible just for a second to Job. Turn to Job, and anyone who's familiar with Job realizes that his story was one of great heartache. But I want you to read a few verses with me, because I want to show you something. When you come to the place where your identity rests in who he is, watch this, then this book will become the defining document, the map for everything you'll ever do. It will be your story. And in Job chapter 5, I want you to see something, because our question today is, who are you? That's what Jesus said. You are the salt. You are the light. Matthew 5, 13 and 14. All right, so look at what Job says in Job chapter 5, verse 8. But as for me, watch this, I would seek God, and I would place my cause before God, who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. Now stop there, and here's what I want you to see. It doesn't matter if your whole world is crashing all around you, you serve a God who does wonders. Why not center yourself in that truth? Look on, though. Notice what he says, though. Verse 10, he gives rain on the earth and sends water on the field so that, watch this, he sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. Isn't that a great promise? What does he do? When you're going through something you don't quite grasp, that's overwhelming to you and challenging to you, and all of a sudden, he comes in his amazing way and says to you, it's going to be all right. And as you sense that and feel that, all of a sudden something begins to happen inside of you. That you realize that he can set me up. And in the way he says it here, he'll lift us to safety. And the key word there is safety. Because listen carefully. Everybody wants to be safe. And what happens is, all of a sudden, Job brings to light something about you and I that we don't want to miss regarding life. Because there are going to be those moments where things are difficult. And there are going to be those moments when we mourn. But what we need to realize is this. That as we are mourning, he lifts us to safety. And let me tell you something. There's nothing safer than the grace of God. Nothing safer than the peace of God. Nothing safer than faith in God. And so your identity today, as you think about it for a moment. Back to Matthew chapter 5. As you think about it. Which, by the way, throughout the year, I'm going to start every once in a while interjecting to you verses that God gives me in direct reflection of something I'm encountering that might help you. Because perhaps you would never read Job chapter 5 today had I not brought it to your attention. But I'm going to tell you, when I read this text, the key line to me is, but as for me. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. You can watch everybody else live it, or you can live it yourself. If you live it yourself, you have an amazing story. If you watch everybody else, you'll always wonder what could have been. And I want to challenge you today as we start out this year. Do not live wondering what somebody else is up to. Live experiencing what God's up to. Because he has an amazing, powerful plan in store for your life. So as you think about that, you begin to see, okay, well, Jesus makes these statements. You are, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. And he makes these statements because he realizes that they need the right identity. And what I want you to see is this. If you misunderstand your identity, you'll never know which way to go for sure. Now, you may go in the right direction, but you also may go in the wrong direction. And what I want you to be thinking about regarding where you are is this. Why do I have mistaken identity? I want to give you three basic reasons why people oftentimes lose their identity. Because Jesus breaks this down into you're only two things. You're salt and light. In other words, you're going to flavor things and you're going to illuminate things. That's what you're going to do. And you're either going to shine a bright light or you're going to shine a really, really dull light. And you're either going to put a lot of salt on somebody's food. You ever put too much salt on something? Have you ever been somewhere where they don't use any salt at all? I have a relative that cooks with no salt. I try my best. I'm 57. I try my best over the last 50 years never to eat at her home because when there's no flavor, it's hard to enjoy it. And I learned early on that if I wanted to experience good, I'd bring salt with me. Because there's nothing like a pack of salt from Chick-fil-A that helps you when you go to that relative's house. Because if you ask, do you have any salt? Nope, no salt, no sodium. Listen carefully. Just remember this. Little salt's good for you. Jesus said you're the salt of the earth. You take all the salt out, you die, what happened? You never are thirsty again. So if you fix food without any salt in it, don't bring it to me. Because I don't want to experience it. I like something that's flavored. I like something that has a little taste to it. Now, I want you to think about it for a moment. All of a sudden, you start thinking about your identity. And you start thinking, how could I have a mistaken identity? And it has to do with three areas of our life that we sometimes fail to think through. First of all, we end up finding ourselves in this place where we begin to pursue things that are temporal. We pursue these things that we think, hey, you know, that's going to get me where I need to be. If I get through that, I'm going to be in good shape. I'll be able to move forward no matter what. It's interesting. Our dog has had some big challenges during this last month, my dog has a prescription for her food. Now, if you can imagine this, so I have to have a prescription card to get her particular food. So, I went to pick her food up yesterday, and so I got it. And this guy walks up, and he looks like he's angry at the whole world. You ever met anybody like that? I mean, just mad as a hornet. Well, I said, hello, how are you? And he looked at me like he didn't speak English, but he did. And I found out later on. Because later on, I went up to the cash register. I had my food, and I had my card. And the young lady behind the cash register said, sir, you need a prescription for this. Because he got some of the same brand of food. He said, I don't need a prescription. It's my dog. Sir, you got to have. And of course, I'm holding my card. You didn't say hi. There's a consequence to your rudeness. And it's interesting because, I mean, and I tell you what's interesting. By the way, anybody who lives with somebody angry I pray for them all the time. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're a part of this fellowship and you let anger rule your heart, get it out of your heart immediately, because it destroys everything. But what happened is, I watched, and I watched his wife, and she just stood there like, this is the same song I've heard 1,000 times. Something doesn't match up to his criteria, and as a result, he blows up. Now, here's the question I'd ask. Did I give him my card so he could get his food? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You know why? The Bible says this. If you answer a scoffer, you'll turn into one yourself. And I thought to myself, you know what? He needs to go out of this place realizing you don't always get what you want. What he needed to see was he needed something. And the poor little lady behind the cash register, you could tell she was like, sir. I mean, she's like, you could tell she was dumbfounded by experience. And ma'am, don't worry about it. People like that everywhere. Now ring mine up. Here's my card. See, the truth of the matter is, I'm going to tell you what you discover. The Bible says this about anger. Anger resides in the bosom of a fool. You know what I thought? If I gave that guy my card, he'd probably hit me. Because he was angry about everything. And instead, I just watched him blow out of that place. And I sat there smiling. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. If you pursue what is temporal, you will always find yourself stained by the world. So if someone is angry, it's because they're pursuing what they want. And I'm going to tell you something else. And I want to tell you, there are just two pillars that mess up everybody's life most of the time. Three of them, really. Anger, fear, and insecurity. And insecurity is rooted in fear. So I want to challenge you to think about this. How about living this year saying, Lord, I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be afraid. I am not going to be insecure. I'm going to trust you no matter what. And what happens is your identity is mistaken when you allow things to be such that you end up looking only for what is temporal. And you may be sitting there saying, Pastor, you should have given him your card to do that, to get his prescription. His dog's not named Chloe. He didn't pay for the surgery I just paid for. And I tell you something else. What did I show you last week? Jesus said it this way. Don't throw your pearls before swine, or they will most necessarily stomp on them. And here's what I'm trying to say to you. You want to be the right kind of light and the right kind of salt? You got to live the right kind of way. And it doesn't mean that you sit and you just... And let me tell you what's happening across the whole world. Christians who have such great faith are also being bombarded with difficulty because of the grace and godliness that's inside of their life. And what I want you to see is this. We can be graceful and strong. We can stand for what is true and not cower down to what is weak. And what I want you to see today is you think about that. Don't pursue things that are temporal. But the second thing that happens when we have a mistaken identity is we don't just pursue temporal things, but we also come to a place where we forget what is critical. In other words, we all of a sudden, something goes off radar. We forget the most essential thing that we need to know. Like, trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. And what you discover very quickly is this. If you forget what is critical, watch this, you will encounter a crisis much quicker. But if you remember what is critical, then you'll be able to go through that crisis in an amazing and powerful way. There's a third way that we have mistaken identity, and it has to do with how we live out our lives related to living for things that are actually worthless. In other words, that have no eternal consequence whatsoever. And it's amazing, for example, how people can get caught up in something that from an eternal perspective, it's just not there. And so what happens is we just start living for things that are worthless. And we wonder why our world comes upside down. Listen carefully. If you never live burdened for the souls of men and women, boys and girls, then you're probably living for something that is worthless. Because here's what Jesus died for. He died that boys and girls, men and women would come into a relationship with him. And here's what I want you to see. In our culture that is so postmodern, that's so disconnected from reality, do you realize people still longing to know that there's an answer that rests in Jesus? People are still looking to know, what does it mean to follow him and to have the right identity? And I'm going to tell you what people are not looking for. They're not looking for religion. We have a phenomenon happening in our culture today. And it's a different phenomenon than you think. Because here's what's happening in our culture. We have a group of people called the nuns. They have no identity in any relational dynamic related to God. But there's a new group that's evolving out of church buildings across the land, and they're called the duns. And here's what's happening. When a person, watch this, when their identity is mistaken, at some point they conclude they are done with their church. And when they get there, they're in big trouble. So here's what I want to say to you. If you are done with your church, get right with him and come back to your church. And realize that Jesus died for the church. You see, the disconnect point people are missing is it. He died for the church. He died for the bride of Christ. And so what you and I need to see is this. As we think about our own journey of faith, don't have anything that causes your identity to be mistaken. Now, here's what you got to ask yourself. If that's the case, what happens is we've got to make sure that we have a clear, decisive transition from the status quo of religion to the miraculous impact of Jesus. That's what this series is all about. We've got to come to where we go, you know what? I decisively choose to pursue this. For example, in my own heart and life, I want so much to understand a miraculous way in which God works that I continually pursue him. I trust him inside of his word. I trust him in bathing my heart in prayer. I trust him in allowing and watching him to let his witness shine here and around the world. And what I want you to see today is this. Jesus knew something. He was dealing with religious people, and he knew he needed to give them something they could never argue with. And so to me, when I think about his message, when I think about the big picture of Jesus' strategy, that big picture, I mean, he had this amazing strategy in mind. Because what he brought to people they'd never experienced before. Think about this. There's several things. First of all, unconditional love. I mean, Jesus came and gave a love they never dreamed possible. For God so loved the world. I mean, think about the power of his love. But he also came and he began to work inside of their hearts and lives. And he began to give them a peace. And remember how Jesus said it? It's not the peace of the world. It's the peace that passes understanding that you're going to get. You're going to get a peace that I give you. It's that transforming peace that, let me tell you, Jesus' strategy was so powerful. Because I'm going to tell you, when you're troubled, there's only one peace that passes understanding. And that's when the peace of God sweeps over your life. And when it sweeps over your life, something begins to happen inside of you. When you're at peace, watch this, you can understand your purpose. When you can understand your purpose, you can understand your direction. When you can understand your direction, then you know exactly what it is you should devote your heart to. And that's why we have as the vision of this church to be authentic followers of Jesus, committed to impacting the world. I mean, imagine for a moment, you find your peace resting on you. And all of a sudden, you feel empowered. You feel motivated. You feel strengthened. Because it's Jesus' strategy being lived out inside of you. Not only does he give love and peace, but think about for a moment what his grace does. Because his grace sustains you even in the midst of difficulty. I mean, all of a sudden his grace gets a hold of you. And you realize that it's perfected in your weakness. And you go, wow. I'm getting something I couldn't get any other way. And I want you to see what happens. Because if you watch Jesus' earthly ministry, his strategy unfolded around everybody who was living in the status quo of religion. That's why he ultimately ended up on the cross. And these crosses are not against this wall by accident. These crosses are here to remind us that when we see the cross, we understand, watch this, we understand who we are. Because I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Christ lives in me. I mean, there's something about that. For it's impossible to please him if you don't have faith. Because he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Imagine for a moment that his grace rests on top of our life. But not only that though, he also brings into our journey of faith something the world could never give us. And it's a radical joy. There's something about the joy of the Lord that becomes your strength. Don't you love being around joyful people? I was in the hospital room visiting somebody yesterday, and it was so interesting because whenever I walk in this room, the sweet old lady grabs my hand immediately and just holds my hand and pats my hand. It's precious. And so I just let her hold it and pat it. And when I leave her room, I always have joy because I realize she's trusting him. I asked her, I said, when are you going to get out? She said, I don't have any idea. But you can tell the joy of the Lord rests on her. Listen carefully. You may be in the hospital of heartache. You may be in the hospital of pain. You may be in the hospital of confusion. But just remember this, he holds your hand and brings you great joy, even in the midst of that. There's one other thing he does, and I want you to see this, because these five things he brings into the world to create a strategy that would change the world forever, and that is a living faith. And all they ever had before was religion that was all connected to rules, and all of a sudden he introduces righteousness to them, how to be right with God. And what he does here is this. He answers this question, who are you, by dealing with two different things. I want us to look at both of those as we bring our thoughts together. And here's what I want you to try to grab hold of as you think about your journey of faith. Whether you are ministering to somebody here or someone else somewhere in the world, no matter where it is you go, and we're blessed to have people going into the world this year, wherever you're going, people are looking for a living faith. They're looking for a faith that is real. That's why we as his people will constantly position ourselves to experience the reality of a living faith. And what I love about this is when we have a living faith, something begins to happen inside of us. People begin to see Jesus' strategy lived out. They begin to see peace and love and joy. They begin to see living faith. And I want to encourage you, listen, life is too short to miss your moment. You don't want to miss it. And the truth of the matter is, the older I get, the more I grab every moment I can. Every hour that God gives me. Every moment that he brings before me. Because I'm going to tell you what you discover. These are the moments that God puts you on this earth to live out his plan. And God forbid that any of us would arrive in heaven and he say, here is my plan and here is your plan. Which one did you follow? May it be said that we followed his plan. It was early this year. It was early this year in dialogue, sitting and talking with Cindy. I've referenced this one time before. We were just visiting about something, and she got on the plan B of God versus our plan. And she started talking about that. And I'm going to tell you what I discovered listening to her. And the same thing I'd say to you. His plan is a whole lot better than ours. Ours has so many curves, we don't know which way to even turn the car of our life. But his plan, he takes what's rough and makes it smooth. He takes what's crooked and makes it straight. He takes what's challenging and makes it a point of confidence for us. He takes what overwhelms us and lets us to be obedient to him. He takes the things that we encounter and says, you know what? Lo, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Don't you thank God that we live with a living faith that does not allow us to think that he left us and took his hand off of us. Instead, he directs us. There's something powerful about that. It's something about holding on to that hand that makes a big difference. So today we look at two things that are very, very clearly identified in this text. Let's look at them very quickly. First of all, because Jesus only had two jolting messages for him. I mean, he said, you are these two things. Because then he transitioned, by the way, into a bunch of different aspects, some of which we'll come back to by the end of the month. But here he talks about your identity. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. Look at it with me, because what you see in verse 14 is he's talking about the flavor of our lives, how we live. My wife and I, we were eating dinner last night at Five Guys Burgers, and I was drinking iced tea, and she was drinking a diet Mr. Pib Zero, whoever he is. And so I looked at her and said, don't you like any flavor in that? She said, no, you know, I like it plain, but she said, you won't believe what you can do with that machine up there. Any of those machines that's been created, you put everything in it you want. You can put cherry, you can put vanilla, you can put different flavors in it. And I got to thinking about when I was a kid and making a snow cone. Were you ever at a snow cone stand and you said, give me a rainbow? Give me every flavor. And what'd you do? You'd get the flavor you liked the best. The next time you came back, I'll take a blue one. Or I'll take a red one, or I'll take a yellow one, or I'll take another, all the flavors that are there. And you remember that taste. Well, we're sitting there eating dinner, and I was thinking to myself, you know what, that's exactly what Jesus was saying here, is that we flavor our world. How we live, watch this, how we live allows us to encounter life the way he intended or the way we want. And I think we should live inside of his intention, don't you? That we ought to live knowing that we're living inside of what his plan is. Now, look at it, because it's interesting how he illustrates. You'll notice he gives warnings. He gives warnings. And notice what he says here. If the salt has become tasteless. Now, remember, we're talking about how we live. And watch this. Here's what he's trying to get across. if you lose your vision for life, if you lose your vision for how life is supposed to work, listen, you'll marry the wrong person, you'll pursue the wrong dream, you'll accept the wrong plan, you lose that. And what I want you to see is nothing is worth that. So all of a sudden we begin to say, you know, wait a minute. I don't want to lose that vision for what it is he has for my life. But he says not only does it become tasteless, but then he says, how can it be made tasty again? I want you to see this because you can't miss it. Here's what Jesus is saying. How do you expect to impact the world if you lose your effectiveness? In other words, if you lose your ability to do what it is you're called to do, if all of a sudden your effectiveness disappears and you're not able to craft the thought or the idea or the concept that God's given you, one of the great treasures for me is to spend time with people who I know understand their calling, understand their direction. This week I had the privilege of having lunch with one of those friends, and it's interesting because his perspective is so centered in being effective and being effective that he always asks wise questions. And it's interesting because oftentimes he'll ask this question, how do you see this? And the truth of the matter is, this person is smarter than me, more successful than me, been able to accomplish more as it relates to the whole world. But let me tell you what I hear coming out of his voice. I don't want to miss a moment of effectiveness. And here's what I want to say to you. Oftentimes when we come into his house, we come in with all the things that we contend with, but we also come in with an awareness that to be effective, you got to ask him, how can I be effective? You got to stay passionate about the word. You got to stay in depth prayer. It's got to be a part of your journey. You got to be willing to submit in obedience to the Holy Spirit. You got to think through, hey, what is it God wants me to do? Which, by the way, when you get down to that, that's where you really go where you're supposed to go. I have a relative that has chosen to live the wrong way for a long time. I got a message from him this week, and the message was, I need to talk to you. And I thought, not throwing my pearls for swine. I said, what do you want to talk about? And he began to tell me, which, by the way, don't interpret that I'm a mean person. Some of you could interpret that way based on the illustrations I've given today. I'm not giving the guy my prescription card at the food dog store. I can tell you that. I'm also not going to waste time with people who don't have a real genuine interest in what God's up to and think that I'm going to somehow turn them. Listen carefully. I can't change anybody. Only the God of heaven can change people. Now, I can live obediently in the midst of all that. So he went back and said, I want to tell you something. So he told me something, and we talked for a little while. And I said to him, son, you must make a choice. Do you want to live or not? Because that's what this really comes down to. Do you want to live? And he said to me, I want to live. And he wrote me back later and said, those are your words. Transform the way I'm thinking now. And here's what I want you to see. Jesus wants us to live effectively. He doesn't want us to wonder about our prayers. He doesn't want us to question his word. Listen carefully. You know what messed up this world we live in? People began to doubt what God could do and began to question the power of his promises. And as a result, when people started questioning the power of his promises, they started resting on their own laurels. And when we start missing the power of his promises and we quit trusting in him to guide us, then we're only as effective as our own ability. Aren't you grateful you're not dependent on your ability to guide everything? Aren't you grateful that you have a God who steps into your journey and says, you know what, this is what makes you effective. This is what carries you forward. Why do you think we have a vision statement for our church? It's very clear. I gauge the effectiveness of every believer and our entire church on whether we're authentic in following Jesus and whether we commit ourselves to impacting the world, no matter where it is. And I will say this to you. You watch this as long as breath is in my lungs. I will live watching that vision statement lived out here and around the world. Because that is what God has put on the heart of one heart. And it all started back there with a few people on a little bitty floor in an old office complex that needed to be renovated. And those men said, we have living faith. And we have watched his amazing hand over this almost 10 years to bring together an amazing group of people. And we are one heart. We are committed to being authentic, and we are committed to following out what he has for us. But the way we do that is we make sure we don't pursue what is temporal, and we don't lose our effectiveness. Because one of the things Jesus says here in verse 14, notice what he said. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. And here's what I want you to see. You can't miss this. Jesus was saying this. If you lose your purity, you'll lose your power. And I'm going to tell you, what he was saying was, salt purifies. It purifies. Salt always symbolizes something powerful whenever used in Scripture. And what you discover is this, that when you are pure, you are powerful. And that's why we call on everyone to live a holy and pure life before God. So here, all of a sudden, he gives these warnings. But what does he say you are? You are the salt of the earth. And my question is, how big is your salt shaker? I mean, do you carry one of those little packs around like Chick-fil-A, or do you carry a big old shaker and salt everything you see? I'm going to tell you what you discover. People are looking to see how salty you are, what kind of flavor you bring into their world. Now, not only does he say that you are the salt of the earth, but he also says you're the light of the world. Look at it with me. This is the second. He only says you two things, your salt and your light. And when he talks about light here, he talks about, it's about all about illumination, how we share what it is that God's put inside of us. And I'm going to tell you what I've discovered. There's something that he's done in us that everybody's interested in. People are intrigued. I was reading in a commentary last night about Woodrow Wilson in Another Generation. He was in a barber shop, and the writer tells this story that D.L. Moody came in. And they were both there to do the same thing. They were both there to get their hair trimmed. But Wilson recorded later that everyone in that shop realized that there was a man who represented light. And I'm telling you, D.L. Moody didn't have to say, Wilson recorded, D.L. Moody didn't have to say anything because his light was on. And what I want you to see is this. You don't have to always say something. Just let your light shine. Let your light shine and see what transpires. And that light will illuminate anything that comes into its path. Now, think about it for a moment. Because here, what does he do? In verses 14 all the way through verse 16. Look at me, verse 15, and follow along. Nor does anyone light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on the lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And I just want you to do one thing as you look at that 16th verse. The word good there, you know what that word means? To be attractive or beautiful. And here's what Jesus was saying. What you do ought to look good. It ought to look good. It ought to be beautiful. It ought to be attractive. Which means you can do it in the right spirit. You can do it in the right way. You can convey the right message. And here all of a sudden Jesus begins to, he starts out by saying, the city, look at it in verse 14. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. What Jesus was trying to say is you got to always maintain visibility. In other words, you got to make sure you can see where you're supposed to go. And that visibility opens the door for others. You got to make sure your light is set in the right place. And I would encourage you, if you're looking for a place for your light to shine great, this is a great place for it to shine. Because God has given us this wonderful home, home for us to gather together in and to spread the light out into people's lives. But he says here, it can't be hidden, so you got to maintain visibility. But it also, when you look at this particular verse, verse 14, he talks about this hill, this city set on a hill, cannot be hidden on a hill. Now think about this for a second. Because what Jesus was trying to get across was that position always validated purpose. In other words, when you look at how your position moves you forward, it's interesting, in my span of ministry, I've had the privilege of working with three amazing men as pastors through those years. One taught me that the soul of men and women, boys and girls, is the message of life. and it should never get off course. One taught me that caring and pastoring for people is the most viable thing you can ever do because people count to God. The third one taught me that prayer is not an option, that prayer is a part of your personal journey, that when you begin to position yourself right, something happens in an amazing way. And I'll never forget that third pastor, having gone through great battles during a prayer time, looked at me and said these words, and I'll never forget them as long as I live. Every battle I've ever fought, I won right here. And when he said that, I said to myself, he's in the right position. And here's what I want you to see. You got to make sure you stay in the right position so that you can experience what God has. But look on, though, because he says in verse 15, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Watch this. Your impact begins at home. You can't miss this. In other words, you can't turn your light off when you come home and expect your light to shine when you're outside of your home. It all begins in our home. And how thankful I am that we have so many parents who are raising their children to realize that the light that shines begins at home, not at church. It begins in their own world. It begins in their lives, realizing that Jesus loves them. That's why we're so blessed by so many of our children who've come at a young age to the realization that Christ is the answer. But it all begins at home. I want to ask you a question. If the Lord were to walk into your house, how bright would your lights be? Would your lights shine? My wife and I going to pick up Audrey last night, as I mentioned to you earlier. We were driving through the neighborhood, and several people still had their Christmas tree up. And she said, look, they got their tree up. They got their tree up. I said, man. I said, that one's on a table. They can just turn it off, turn it on, no problem. But I said, you know, the truth is, lots of people just like light. They like the light of it. And the truth of the matter is, by the way, we celebrate Christmas all the time anyway, because we celebrate the birth of our Savior who gave us life every day, because it's a miraculous celebration. But I want you to think about your home, and I want to ask you a question. How many lights burn? Do the lights burn brightly? Are they 100 watts sending light out everywhere? My little older granddaughter, she likes to turn on every light. Now, I grew up where you don't turn lights on unless you need them. All right? Some of you may live different than me. But I'll go behind her all the time. She's at a stage where she's tall enough to hit them all. And I'll go behind her turning lights off as she turns them on. And we have some of those that it goes up, you know, slowly, the amount of light. And she knows how to push the button to get the light all the way to the top even. So all the wattage you can get out of those lights. And I'll go behind her turning them off. But every once in a while, I'll leave them on because I want Nora to see. I want Nora Grace to know there is a light that shines. That's why when you walk into our home, you find Bibles everywhere. It's been the story of our lives. And I want our grandchildren to realize that it's His promises. It's His promises that are what we build our lives on. But He says here, when you get to your house, it gives light to all. Don't miss that word. All who are in the house. Look on, though, because there's one other thing that He does here. And He says in verse 16, He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Here's what I want you to see. Finally, Jesus says here about being light, stay responsible. Don't miss being responsible. Take care of your business. Share with who you're supposed to share with. Go where you're supposed to go. Impact who you're supposed to impact. Pray for who you're supposed to pray for. Believe God for great things. Rest your heart in Him. Don't surrender to something less than that. Expect that God will do something amazing inside of you. Don't shrink back, as is the habit of some, as the Bible said, but instead, stand strong in your faith. Live out your faith. Surrender yourself to Him. Submit yourself to Him. Because when you do that, then you'll understand who you are. Because who you are is you are salt and you are light. And my question today is very simple. Are you living out who you're supposed to be? Because if your salt is not coming out of the shaker and your light is not turned on, you've missed your moment. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the power of Your word that guides us through everything we're about. Lord, thank You for the promises of Scripture that speak to us. Lord, when I think about salt and light, I think about the men and women in this room. Lord, this is a great moment for us to see You do amazing things in our fellowship. And Lord, as I think about my friends question, what all are you up to, Lord, in our church this year? I realize you have more things planned than I could ever dream. I pray, Lord, for our students to follow you. And I pray for Jack as he leads them. I pray for Lindsay as she takes care of all the aspects of our women's ministry and our local mission projects. I pray for Eddie as he creatively helps us impact what's going on. I pray for Ron as he teaches on Wednesdays and sometimes teaches on Sunday and teaches God's word during Sunday morning Bible study. I pray for Pastor Larry as he helps us administrate what's happening. I pray for Courtney that you would guide her as she ministers to our children. I pray for Carolina as she helps us with preschoolers. I pray for each one of our team members as I think about their role, their responsibility. As Chester leads a vision for worship and missions, I pray that your hand would rest on him. I pray for all our administrative team that is a part of our journey. I pray for all of our men who love you. I pray for all of our women who love you and pursue you. I pray for all of our young adults and all of our senior adults. I pray for those who, Lord, who need to know that they are light, they are salt. Lord, I just lift up to you our mission enterprise that begins here in all the different ways in which we minister. And I ask you, Lord, that you would bless each area of ministry that we're personally involved in. All 13 or 14 that we have a chance to put our hands on, bless those things. I pray, Lord, that you would help our mission work. And whether it's those who are discouraged in Ukraine, whether it's those who are battling issues in Tanzania, whether it's those who are in Romania, whether it's those in other parts of the world who just need to know that there is a God who loves them, I pray, Lord, you bless in a special way. And, Lord, I pray that you would allow us during these moments just to respond to you in a way that honors you, because we are light and we are salt. And if there's someone here, Lord, needs to turn their light on at One Heart Church, may they flip the switch of obedience and walk into your house and say, yes, I commit. And we pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.